speaking, let alone talking about our own death. It can feel awkward and strange, and so we do our best to kind of keep it out of our minds. Whether unintentionally or intentionally, we try and avoid it if we can. One Washington Post article described that for most of us, when it comes to thinking about our own death, we keep it to the side, that we don't really like talking about it. Because to function as a conscious being, it's imperative that you be in denial about your impending death. It's the only way that you can go through some of the most basic moments of life without feeling completely overwhelmed by the inevitability of it all. But what if death wasn't something that we avoided, but rather something that we faced head on? What if becoming more aware of our own mortality could actually lead us to finding greater life? Well, today, in the passage of scripture that we're going to be exploring, the character offers a hint of wisdom, a different way for us to be thinking about our own mortality, and offers a unique way for us to find greater perspective on what we call life. In Ecclesiastes 7, beginning of verse 1, he writes this: "A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. And the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure." If you're having a good Sunday morning, sorry to put a damper on that. It's a heavy text, and it's a heavy topic. But today we're continuing our sermon series called The Quest for Meaning Under the Sun, looking at the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. And for the last number of weeks, we've been exploring how the main character in this book of the Bible is someone who has reached the top of life, so to speak. He's accumulated every amount of power, of money, of status. He's experienced all types of pleasure. And as he reflects on the meaning of life, he concludes that living life under the sun, meaning living a life from a perspective where there's no God, nothing below the sun, just the here and now, that living that type of existence is ultimately meaningless. That no amount of power, no amount of pleasure, no amount of status can ultimately provide any sort of real meaning to our lives if there's only life below the sun. And all along throughout these last number of weeks, he's been encouraging us to look above the sun, to think of a world where there is God, where there is eternity, where there is something more than what we can see. And Ecclesiastes falls within the wisdom literature of the scriptures, meaning that for years and years and years, the people of God would come back to these words as a way to try and find wisdom and instruction for their lives. And here in chapter 7, the character offers a unique perspective, some unique insights on how we are to think about our own death. And it's this: to not avoid it, but to become more aware of it. To become more aware of our own mortality. Now, as I said earlier, when it comes to this topic, it's something that can make us feel uncomfortable. It can feel strange and awkward to talk about death because it doesn't feel like it should fit in the narrative of how life should go. It seems out of place with the grand story of our lives. And so we sometimes tuck it away. One person said that, you know, people are obsessed with exercising, doing mental puzzles, consuming various juices and protein concoctions, sticking to strict diets, popping vitamins and supplements, all in a valiant effort to cheat death and prolong life as long as possible. Now, there's nothing wrong with being healthy and taking care of your body. That's a good thing. But could it be that there's maybe this subconscious thought in our mind to try and avoid death? And the simple fact that the text names really, really well is that at some point, all of our lives will come to an end. That death is the one thing we all share in common. And Ecclesiastes invites us to be aware of that truth, to name it, because in naming it, we find life. We find the true meaning of life. Multiple times throughout this text, the author uses the word, or the English translation is the word better to contrast things that seem quite different and polar opposite. A good name is better than fine perfume. The day of death better than the day of birth. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. And frustration is better than laughter. And at first read, it almost seems as if Ecclesiastes has this backwards. How can frustration be better than laughter? How can weeping be better than feasting? And how can the day of death be better than the day of birth? Well, according to Ecclesiastes, it seems like there is real life and wisdom found in deep places of pain. That in considering grief and loss, we're offered something that nothing else in life can offer us. And that is perspective. When you lose a loved one, when you attend a funeral service, when you sit with someone who is grieving, those are some of the most raw human experiences you can ever encounter. And those moments, as hard as they may be, remind us and bring to mind our own mortality in a very profound and unique way. They remind us that life is not our own, but it is a gift. And it's that realization that Ecclesiastes is trying to evoke in us. St. Dominic put it this way when he said, "Death will kill a person, but the thought of death can save a person." Death will kill a person, but the thought of death can save a person. That coming to the realization of our own mortality can actually be a huge awakening for our souls. It can help us find the authentic lives that we were meant to live, that God created in us. You know, this past summer, our family went camping on Vancouver Island. And before we went camping, before we left the house, we had to think about all the things we would need once we got to the campsite. We thought about the fact that we would need a tent, sleeping bags, food, camping stove, all the usual camping stuff. We thought about the fact that we were next to a beach in Parksville and that we might need some beach toys for the kids and swimming clothes. We thought about the possibility of if it rains, we'll need some rain gear. We started thinking about all the different scenarios based on where we were going. Where we were going, the destination informed how well we prepared and how well we planned for that trip. And Ecclesiastes is saying, if you have the end in mind, it frames your journey better. If you live with the end in mind, you're more equipped to live lives truer to the life that God has given you. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Now, that word better doesn't imply that one of these things is good and one of these things is bad. If you have the privilege of enjoying a Thanksgiving meal this weekend, you know the beauty and the life that's offered in good food and good company. That can be a very life-giving experience that we share in together, and it's a good thing. But when we ask the deeper questions of life, when we ask questions like, what is my purpose in life? Where do I find meaning for myself? When we ask those type of fundamental questions of what it means to be a human being, Ecclesiastes would say that attending a funeral service is maybe a little bit more helpful in directing us to the answer than a Thanksgiving meal would. That in grieving and mourning with others, we come face to face with our own mortality. Death isn't just a faraway thing, but it's brought close, and it changes how we live. We end up living with the end in mind. It's better to go to a house, this is why the psalmist in Psalm 90 says this, "Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. Help us to be people who live with the end in mind so that we live more in the moment, live more richer, fuller lives. If we were all more aware of our own mortality, if we recognize if we knew the date of when our life would come to an end, my guess is we would live our lives very differently. That if you knew the day your life would come to an end, you'd probably spend more time with your family and friends. You'd probably spend less time binge-watching Netflix episodes, less time waiting in line outside of the Apple store for that iPhone to drop, less time watching other people live their lives on your social feed, and instead trying to live your life. Trying to live lives full of richer meaning and purpose. And it's that internal shift that Ecclesiastes is trying to help us enter into. But how we think about the future should inform how we think about the present. It helps us hold things that ultimately matter. It helps us navigate the everyday frustrations of life and to actually ask the question, what's ultimately important and where am I investing my time? You know, often when I meet people for coffee throughout the week, we'll meet at the JJ Bean just down the road here, and we'll grab a coffee and we'll go for a walk through the cemetery, which is a couple blocks away. And it's one of the most beautiful spaces in our city to just reflect and to think about life. And one of the things that catches my attention every time I walk through that cemetery is how everyone who's there has a story. Everyone there has a family that they're connected to. Everyone has lives that they've invested in. Many probably had successes and some had failures. Some had disappointments. Some had different pursuits in life. And while everyone's story is different, there's a similarity that we share with our fellow human beings. And one of the things that catches my attention is that in everyone that's there at that cemetery, everyone who's buried, no matter what they accomplished, no matter what they achieved here on this earth, their entire life, all they were is, in the end, represented by a single line. A single dash put between their day of birth and their day of death. All a person is and comes to be is represented through that single line. And it's humbling and sobering to consider that at the end of my life, at the end of our lives, we too will have a line to represent the life that we lived. And Ecclesiastes invites us to hold that line in perspective, to live with that line so that we are better equipped to live lives that are fuller, richer, and more truer to the lives that God has given us. If you keep the end in mind, you're going to be more in tune with the present. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. Now, Ecclesiastes, when it says that it's better to go to a house of mourning, if you've lost someone and you're walking through grief, that can sound harsh. It can even sound a bit insensitive. But if you've experienced loss, you know that your life is forever changed after that experience, that nothing is ever the same. And it's that change, it's that shift that you, in which you see the world in, that Ecclesiastes is trying to say, God can use that experience to try and do something, that those experiences, as painful and as hard as they are, can actually shape our souls in beautiful and unexpected ways. Jerry Sitzer is a professor at a Christian university in Washington State. And one day, Jerry and his wife, Linda, and their four young kids were traveling in a car along with his mother, Grace, who was there visiting for the weekend. As they were driving down this one road, their car was tragically struck by a drunk driver. And in this horrific accident, Jerry's mother, Grace, his wife, Linda, and his daughter, Diana Jay, were instantly killed in this horrific, horrific accident. Three generations of women gone in a horrific moment that shouldn't have happened. And as Jerry began living the aftermath of that tragedy, as he started thinking about what life would look like and holding that deep loss, asking questions like, where is God in all this? How to make sense of his faith? And trying to learn what it meant to be a single dad for three young kids, he found himself growing in his faith and really surprising and unexpected ways. And he penned his experience of loss in a book called A Grace Disguised, How the Soul Grows Through Loss. And in his book, he offers these words of wisdom to us. He says, the experience of loss does not have to be the defining moment in our lives. Instead, the defining moment can be our response to that loss. It's not what happens to us that matters so much as what happens in us. Losing a loved one is never easy, and you never get over it, nor should you try. But it can be one of those moments that can beautifully shape our souls to help us think more clearly about life and what it means to live and find meaning. Author and pastor Tim Keller, in his book On Death, writes this: rather than living in fear of death, We should see death as spiritual smelling salts that will awaken us out of our false belief that we will live forever. When you're at a funeral, especially one for a friend or a loved one, listen to God speaking to you, telling you that everything in life is temporary except for his love. This is reality. This is a picture of my siblings. That's excuse me, my brother Eric on the right. You can take note of his long beard. If you remember a sermon a couple of months ago, I mentioned how my brother and I are completely opposites, and this picture is case in point of that. And that's my sister Alicia there in the middle. Later on this month, will be the 1-year anniversary of her passing. As you can tell, it's been a really hard year trying to hold her loss. And there's so many questions. Throughout this last year, not only has it been hard and painful, but I found myself kind of asking God some really honest questions. Questions like, where are you in this? How does this get better? And why does this sort of stuff happen? And if I'm honest, I don't have any answers to my questions. There's still a lot of unknown that's going on inside me. But one of the things that Alicia's death has done for me in this last year that I've never experienced before is it's made me keenly aware of my own mortality more than ever before. This last year has reminded me that while I grieve her loss and while I miss her dearly, that my life too at some point will come to an end, that my life will face the same story as her. And while it hasn't made the grief easier, while it hasn't made the question stop, I still very much feel like I'm in a raw state. It's helped me think about how I live today. It's helped me see life and everyday moments of life differently. When I go out to get groceries for our family, I try my best to tell Amber, my wife, and our kids, Josiah and Aaliyah, that I love them because I recognize that there's a good possibility that it might not come back. When I'm stuck in traffic, I find myself less agitated because I recognize the gift of life, the gift of breath that I've been granted for that moment in time. Her death, as hard as it has been, has reframed how I see this thing called life. And Ecclesiastes isn't trying to celebrate or minimize death or loss, but it is saying when you keep it close, when you're confronted with it, it helps you gain perspective on life. You know, since her passing, we've had to talk quite openly with our two young kids about death and loss. It's a pretty tricky thing to talk to two young kids about what it means to not have their aunt anymore and to explain this thing called death. It's a pretty big thing for them to comprehend. And my daughter, Aaliyah, who is 4, will often say to me at multiple times throughout this year, at really random times, usually when I'm putting her to bed or when she's playing with toys, she'll look at me and she'll say, "Papa, I don't want to die." And it's probably one of the most heartbreaking and most innocent statements I think I've ever heard in my life. And in that moment, we'll talk openly about life, about death, and also about the future. We'll talk about how God invites us to be friends and how God envisions a future world where our friendship with him continues, where death is not the end, but life continues. And her statement, "I don't want to die," is her way of saying, "I want to live. I love life. I love playing with my toys. I love hanging out with our family. I love life, and I want to keep on living." And in some ways, as a young 4-year-old, she's caught the vision of Ecclesiastes, that in thinking about death and thinking about the end, you have a greater appreciation for today and for the moment that God has given you in this world. We live with the end in mind. You know, the Christian story isn't one that tries to hide, ignore, or pretend that death doesn't exist. But at the very center of the Christian faith is the death of Jesus Christ. where God himself enters into our world, taking on our skin so that he might dwell among us. And it's this very same Jesus who not only lives with us, but experiences the gut-wrenching pain of death on a cross. He experiences death for all of our sin, all the things that we do to push away God and to push away other people. He takes on himself. And the story continues that Jesus not only dies, but a few days later, he comes back to life. He resurrects. He lives out his own words that in him, death is not the end, but life continues. Jesus' resurrection is a sign of the way in which God works in our world. That he doesn't try and avoid, sidestep, and push death to the side, but he actually works through it to try and offer something new and something beautiful. In all of my questions and all of my heartache over this last year, the one thing I keep coming back to over and over again, I don't know a lot about life, I don't know a lot about God, but I know a lot about the death and resurrection of Christ. And that's what I cling to as my hope, because without it, the future looks bleak. And so as people of faith, we keep coming back to what we know, that Christ not only lived, but he died and he rose, offering us a way forward. What do we do with death? What do you do with this thing that's looming in the end for all of our stories? You can either try and ignore it and pretend that it doesn't exist and it's not going to happen to you. You can try and face it on your own through your own moral behavior and your good deeds. Or you can do something radically different. You can look to the life of Christ and you can invite his resurrection life into your heart and to allow him to be your guide, to help you navigate death. This table of communion that we celebrate every week is the intersection of life and death. It's where we name the death of Christ and his resurrection, and we see the beauty that's on display for us. And we come to this table as people with open hands and open hearts, recognizing our need for help, recognizing our need and our longing for life. And we come to this meal as a sign of our hearts wanting to experience the resurrection life that Jesus offers to us, his people. And there's a promise that followers of Christ hang on to, and it's found in the very last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. It's a vision of the future world that God is building for us, his people. And it's this: he, being Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God invites all of us to consider our lives, to consider the end, and to allow the end to change how we live today and in this moment, to welcome his very spirit to transform us so that we might live differently in this world and so that we might find life in the world to come. Would you pray with me? God, we acknowledge and name the hard reality of death. And Lord, we don't fully understand it. We don't fully comprehend it. But Lord, we feel the weight of it. And we thank you, God, that in your mercy and in your grace, you offered us a way forward, that you invite us into a life that continues beyond this world. We ask that your very spirit and life would come to grip our hearts. Help us to experience the life that you come to offer today and forevermore. We ask in your name, amen.